Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship you, to remember what it is that you did for us. Lord, we do want to take the opportunity to pray for your wisdom. I was struck as we were singing together, and I don't know at what point the guy left the porch. I was struck by the fact that we're singing Christmas songs in here together, and we've asked him to come in. He's refused, so it's not like we excluded him, but we're waiting for the cops to pick him up, and boy, that just strikes me all kind of funny. So, Lord, I help us to do the right thing. I don't really even know what that is. Help us to conduct ourselves in a way that's redemptive as much as is possible.
Yes.
Knowing that that's what you did for us. And, I don't know what else to say about that. But thank you for the opportunity to be here together,
yes,
to serve you today. Open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I thought I had the answer to this, but I thought, well, maybe I should research it and not just say what I think. But I was wondering, how many people today really give that much thought to their heritage? I would say that it doesn't mean as much here as it does some places, simply because we have the freedom to make of ourselves whatever we can. And certainly having a storied family background is advantageous. That still counts for something. But it's not as big a deal here as it might be in some places. But our families are sometimes a matter of pride for us. I don't know, is there a good sense? I started to say in a good sense. Is there a good sense for pride? We can have that argument some other time. It's something that we can recognize the good in. Then sometimes we're just curious. You can go on these ancestry sites now. You can even submit your DNA. I don't know if I'd recommend that, but it's there if you want to. I heard somebody say once that if you are able to trace your ancestry back, you will eventually run into somebody rich or famous, because those are the people who kept records.
Right.
And those are the ones where you're likely to be able to find them. Now, I know on one side of my family, somebody did trace it back to some duke in Scotland. Can't remember his name. But now, if you took the other side of my family and tried to do that, I don't think you'd get quite so far. But that's all right. God redeemed it. Sometimes we're doing it for health reasons. Now you can find out all these potentials that you have. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I suppose it is. We can also, I think, lead us into anticipating things that aren't going to happen and maybe becoming afraid, create fear where there doesn't need to be any fear. But I think a lot of us really just, it doesn't matter that much. It doesn't affect our daily lives. It doesn't matter that much. But family connections do matter. They're still important. Like we already said, in America, not quite so much as maybe some other places. But just look around the city. All these names that you see, they're all connected to somebody. Somebody's family founded this part. Their name's all over everything. But I'll tell you whose family really matters. That's God's family.
That's right. Amen.
If you are not connected to God's family, then you've got a problem.
That's right.
But the The wonderful thing about God's family is that it's not based on biology. Mm-hmm. Now, granted, we've talked about God's promises to Abraham. We're going to talk about that some more concerning his seed. One of the things that we're going to learn is that he kept his promise. One of the things we've already learned, he kept his promise. And his family is based on faith. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you get adopted. And you get to be part of God's family. We studied the first few verses of chapter 9 last week. And that was really kind of a change in subject, if you will. Paul kind of, I don't really think of it as a change in subject as much as going back and clarifying some of the things that he's already said, making sure people understand where he's coming from. But up through the first 8 chapters, we've established that Jew and Gentile alike have a sin problem. That we all need Jesus.
That's right.
The Jews had the law, which is good, but that couldn't save anybody. Jesus is the answer. And we are called as believers to walk by His Holy Spirit and to not continue to walk in our old ways and be slaves to sin.
That's right.
And he ends up then with that beautiful description of love that we read a couple of weeks ago about how his love for you is absolutely unshakable. There is nothing in this earth, there is nothing you can do that can make him stop loving you.
That's right. Amen.
Now, having kind of called the Jews out, some of the things that he said, Paul is now expressing in what we studied last week, he's expressing his deep concern for his people. They are, after all, his people. All the New Testament writers, there might have been one exception, I'm not sure, about one author, but practically everyone in Jesus' orbit, they were Jews. And Paul was so concerned for his people that he says, he didn't say it exactly this way, but he basically said, I would sacrifice my own salvation if I could get theirs.
That's right.
And to them were given all the promises, and from them came the Christ, came the Messiah. And so now he turns to some questions that might arise in a reader's mind about the rejection of the Jews, of their rejection of Jesus. And he's explaining a little bit more here. We're going to take this in small bites because there's a lot here. And I hope we're able to follow it all the way through and have it be coherent when we're done. We're just going to read from verses 6 through 19, or excuse me, 6 through 13 in chapter 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's seed. But through Isaac, your seed will be named. That is, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are considered as seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who called, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I don't know about you, but that's always been a kind of a difficult passage for me to digest. And,
right.
And including the verses that follow. It paints God in an uncomfortable light for us, because it feels unjust. And Paul's going to address that as we read on, and as we conclude our study. But we're used to thinking in terms of you do something, you get something,
right.
Whether it's good or bad. You do something, you get something.
Right.
So how can God, before they've done anything, how can God make this kind of a statement? Is he arbitrarily picking winners and losers before without just results? And what we have to know, I'm getting ahead of myself, I probably need to back up here, but we've talked about it before. God is all-knowing.
That's right.
He knew the hearts of the people from the beginning of time.
That's right. Amen.
Promises were made to Israel. Israel as a whole has rejected its deliverer. And the thinking is that, well, if that's the case, or what I imagine he would be addressing here is, well, if that's the case, then what God said couldn't be true. God's not going to do what he said he's going to do because they didn't do what they said they were going to do. Or that they didn't follow through. He can't follow through. His word is void. Well, we know better than that.
Right.
But you can understand why somebody might think that. But Paul is helping us to understand here by telling us, look, the promise was never for everybody. You didn't get to be part of it just because you happened to, just as an accident about. He says, everybody who is descended from Israel is not called Israel. In other words, they're not part of the promise just because they've been born into that family. The Jews did carry the promise forward, but the promise always belonged to the faithful. And it was, here's something else though that we don't always, that we don't realize. It's not pointed out much, and it probably didn't happen very often. But it has always been possible. It was written into the law even, that anybody who wanted to become a Jew could become a Jew. Anybody who wanted to become part of God's family, if you met all the requirements, in some cases it took some time. I don't remember all the details off the top of my head, but there's provision. Anybody who wants to join God's family has always been available, has always been able to do it. It was always open. Promise was made to Abraham, but not even regarding all of his children. And that's the point that's being made here so we can see. Now, Ishmael, we all know how Ishmael came about. He was a son of Abraham, and he was blessed because of Abraham's request, but he was not a child of the promise. In fact, if a lot of things probably would have gone better in the world if Abraham hadn't done that. If you, just in case there's anybody who's not familiar with the story, what happened there was Abraham had already been promised descendants, but Sarah was barren, and Sarah thought it'd be a good idea if, and I can't imagine a woman thinking this way.
I can't either.
Back then, that's what you did. If you couldn't have a child, you used your slave as a proxy, and you had a child that way.
Right.
And so that's what she did, and Abraham went along with it. And so you had Ishmael out of that union, but that wasn't God's plan.
No.
That wasn't what God wanted. And he said, no, it's going to be through Sarah. Also, if you read further on, in Genesis chapter 25, you find out that Abraham had at least six other children after Isaac. I say at least because there may have been daughters that weren't mentioned. Now, most of those names hardly get mentioned after that. There's some places over in the prophets where there's some cities that are named that appear to have been named after some of these people. The Midianites do figure prominently. One of the children is Midian, and you see them in opposition to Israel. There's some problems with the Midianites as they go forward. But by and large, all of those people, you don't even know who they are. Because the promise wasn't for them. It was to be through Isaac. It says, through Isaac your seed will be named. And he's quoting, when he says that, from Genesis chapter 21:12. And that's where God has told Abraham to do what Sarah has asked him to do. What's happened there is there was some kind of, I guess, celebration when Isaac was weaned, and Ishmael's making fun of him somehow. And Sarah ain't having that. He's like, you're gone. Y'all are out of here. And Abraham is not real crazy about that. I mean, that's his son too. But God tells him, yeah, do what she says. The blessing is for Isaac. And he takes care of Ishmael. They don't die or anything, but they are not to be part of what God is doing.
Right.
In chapter 8, or excuse me, in verse 8 here in our passage, it says, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are considered the seed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this is kind of illustrating what he told us back in verse 6. I'm always doing that. Thus, everyone who is born a child of Israel is not thereby assured. It's always been about faith.
Amen.
And then he says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. Well, that's a reference to coming from Genesis chapter 18, and it's when the angel has come once again to Abraham and is told him what he's going to do. Sarah is standing behind him at the door of the tent listening to this, and she just thinks that's hilarious. 90 years, that's not going to happen.
Right.
Of course, the angel calls her on it, and she's afraid. We know the story, but we pick on Sarah there. But if you remember back when Abraham was first told, he did the same thing. He fell on his face, left. He was literally ROTFL, or I guess it was outside, so maybe it was ROTGL. But anyway, don't say that God doesn't have. I know I've said all this before, but don't say God doesn't have a sense of humor.
Oh, he does.
Because Isaac's name, you know what Isaac means? It means laughter.
Means what?
Laughter.
Oh, funny.
Or actually, it means he laughs. I think that's actually what that means. He laughs.
That should be my name.
So now Paul continues on and goes to, because we haven't got to Israel yet. This is Abraham and Isaac. Well, now we get to Isaac and Rebekah, and they have the twins Jacob and Esau. You'll find that story also in Genesis chapter 25. And if you go back and look at that, they're two twin brothers, and they're already fighting while they're still in the womb. Mm. And Rebecca is sort of distressed about this, and she goes to ask God, what's going on here? She wants to know why. And Yahweh tells her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body.
Wow.
And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that's what Paul is referring to here. The older, of course, is Esau, and the younger is Jacob. Mm-hmm. And Jacob is later going to become Israel. God gives him a new name after he struggles with him. But this is where you get some of the hard questions, though. What's going on here? Now, Paul is later going to say, and really this is what it comes down to ultimately. Paul is later going to say, who are you to question God?
Right.
And that is basically, even though we kind of work through this, and I firmly believe in the justice of God, and that there are explanations for everything that he does that fall in line with his justice. Now, what I have to recognize are several things. I don't know everything that he knows. I also have to recognize that my version of justice isn't necessarily the version of justice, because I don't get to define what that is. He gets to define what that is. And ultimately, he is the creator. He created everything. He is the very definition of what's good and what isn't. Who am I to question God?
Right.
But I think that some observations may help us as we try to reconcile this in our head. Let's look at Jacob and Esau briefly. Now, neither of these guys are what you would call paragons of virtue. Esau was so dismissive of the blessing that would have been handed down to him through the line of his father that he sold his inheritance for a bowl of beans. Hmm. He came in from the field, and Genesis tells us he was hungry, and Jacob, of course. Esau was Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of beans, but it was Jacob's idea.
Oh yeah.
Neither one of these guys are great. Jacob was a cheat, and he learned it from his mama. Later on, you'll see him. As Isaac prepares to give the blessing that was part of the tradition of the time. And it had a very special significance, and we've told them that before. We might go back to it maybe on a Father's Day or something. Basically, Rebecca and Jacob conspire to have Esau's blessing given to Jacob.
Right.
And they're successful in doing that. And there's something very powerful in the fact that Esau felt that he could not take that back. That what was done, and that he couldn't change it. But Esau, from that point on, and the scripture tells us this, you can read it, had murder in his heart. Reason why Jacob is sent away, and you have that whole part of the story, is that Esau's thinking, well, Dad's not going to live forever, and when he's dead, I'll kill Jacob. So neither one of these guys are, you know, like I say, people that you would hold up as fine moral examples. God would have been justified in leaving them both to judgment. But he chooses instead to be merciful and to intervene in the life of Jacob. And we can see, as you read through the story of Genesis, you can see Jacob's heart begin to change. He does some other crazy stuff before he gets there, but you can see it begin to change. He says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I have to believe that that is a, it's because God knew their hearts. He knew who would respond. Because he knew from the beginning of time how we would all respond. But that reference there comes actually from Malachi chapter 1. And it expands, it speaks about the individuals, but it also speaks about the nations that would come from them. And the nation of Edom, which is another name for Esau, would be destroyed. But then the interesting thing about that passage, and I'm sure there's some significance to this, I didn't have time to dig into it, but if you read on there in that reference to Malachi, the other thing that the prophet does is he chides Israel for their unfaithfulness. They were bringing imperfect sacrifices to the temple. They were bringing, when you brought a sacrifice to the temple, it was supposed to be unblemished. It was to represent the spotless lamb, which would eventually be Jesus, who would be sacrificed. But they were bringing the ones they wanted to get rid of anyway. And you know, God basically says, "Hey, would you take that as a gift to your governor? How would he like it?" And here you're doing this with your God, and I think there's a significance there, as well as Paul is dealing with this this whole issue of the rejection. But you know, as we go forward, we'll begin to see God's redemptive plan, and how I believe He is still not done. He's still not done. And he's going to bring them. He's going to bring them back. The Word of God has not failed.
Amen.
Everything that happened with Israel was just as he said. You go back and read, especially through the book of Deuteronomy. Everything that happened to Israel was laid out right there. And that's exactly what happened. The exile, everything. But the unfaithfulness of the people did not negate the faithfulness of God.
That's right. Amen.
Everything is still proceeding according to His plan.
That's right.
And will continue to do so. And this will include, as if you read over in chapter 11, 26 of Romans, which we'll get to eventually. But it says that this will include all of Israel. Now, some people take that to mean that every single person of Jewish descent is eventually going to get saved. I'm not so sure, just based on what we've studied today, that's the case, because we know that it's based on faith, and B, he has just got through explaining how just because your biology works out doesn't mean you're part of the promise. There's a subset of faithful people who are actually part of the promise. They're called a remnant. Now, I haven't thoroughly developed my own thinking on that, but that's what I read when I read this. And remember, once again, that we have an all-knowing God who knows the hearts of each one.
That's right.
And these are the things that we can know. We know, and I don't know if I've ever done this. I might have to do it sometime. I won't be the first. I've heard of the people do it. You know, we always say that there's nothing God can't do. But there are actually things that God cannot do. And the scripture even tells us there are things that God cannot do. You know what one of those things is? God cannot lie.
Right. Amen.
So when he says something, just by the nature of who he is, there's a reason why God cannot lie. Because he defines truth. When he says something, even if it wasn't true before, it's true now. Because he is the source of truth. So God cannot lie. If he tells you something, it's true. If you read something in his word, it's true.
That's right, amen.
If he makes a promise, you can count on it.
That's right.
Now, some of his promises, and we've just seen some of them here, some of his promises are conditional. There is an expectation that you'll do something, and that he'll respond to that. But not all of them. Some of them are just statements of facts. This is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do.
Right.
And those are the redemptive promises that we have. We can absolutely bank on it. If you have chosen him, you do not need to live in fear. Now, and the teaching a lot of I don't want to get into the big theological debate, but sometimes people can live in fear that in the end they're going to be rejected. And it is, to me, there's a dichotomy in the way that it's almost a contradiction in the way that people think about it, because the same people who speak about eternal security will also say that there's no way we can know. And that's a small branch. I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush. That's a small branch. But God made the decision, and nobody really knows how he decided until the day comes.
That's right.
Oh. Well, wait a minute. If you believe that, that makes a lie out of everything that he said. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, either that's true or it's not.
That's true.
If you do that, then you don't need to live in fear that you're going to get to the end of your life and you are not it. If you truly gain your heart to the Lord, rest in that.
Yes.
Now, can somebody rebel? Can somebody turn away after that's happened? That's a whole other argument.
Right.
The scripture that seems to suggest that can happen. But goodness, who would want to? And I think anybody who's concerned about that doesn't need to worry. Anybody who's actually still worried about that probably doesn't need to worry about it.
Right.
Because you're still striving to, you still want to be in the right place.
That's right.
You're not in rebellion.
Amen.
So take comfort in that. And this section is kind of tough because he's really focused, and he will be for the next few verses here as we continue on the sovereignty of God. And the fact that he can do what he's going to do, and you really don't have anything to say about it.
That's right. Amen.
But as you read that, also keep these things in mind. That God is just, that God is faithful, that what he's already told you is true. and he will honor his word.
That's right. Amen.
The promise has been extended to us because of Jesus.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for extending that grace and that mercy to us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us as we attempt to do the same to others. And sometimes it's really hard to know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
We got a situation like that now. We are at a loss as to how to do this the way that you would do it. So give us wisdom, Lord. Give us compassion. Give us understanding. And show us the way.
That's right. Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.